Take your Bible, and we're going to 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in the first chapter. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 964, and if you are joining us through Graham Online, you're blizzarded in and enjoying the winter weather at home, please get a Bible wherever you're at and look at it, because God's Word is the authority. I'm not. We're starting a new series this morning on this absolutely awesome letter. The series title is Weak Made Strong, because the message of this book is that God transforms the lives of weak and broken people, and He makes us strong through the gospel. God is able to turn our trials into triumph through Christ. First subject that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians is comfort. Comfort. Not comfortable. We are a culture that is kind of consumed with being comfortable. We want our very best slippers. We like to wear that old ragged flannel shirt. We want the temperature to be just right. We want to be comfortable. We want to eat our comfort food, especially during the holiday season. But that's not what this subject is about. When the Bible talks about comfort, it's talking about spiritual comfort. Your spiritual encouragement, your well-being, your spiritual strength and wholeness, right in the middle of whatever difficult circumstances you are coping with. How do we get comfort and help when we hurt? Well, for the Apostle Paul, that question is not an academic exercise. Yeah, you know, let's talk about the theory of suffering. Let's develop a philosophy of pain. Maybe I'm going to get a Sunday school class on suffering and come up with some concepts here. No. This is personal for Paul, because Paul is in pain. He's experiencing affliction. That word is there several times. Twice in verse 2, it's in verse 6, and it's in verse 8. And then he talks about suffering and suffers. So the suffering he's going through, verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. Then in verse 8, Paul says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So he knows what affliction is. He knows what it is to hurt. Question for you. Do you want a lecture about pain and suffering from someone who's led a charmed life with no challenges at all? Well, I don't. I want to find out about pain and suffering from someone who's been through the ringer, who knows what it's like to hurt. And so not only is the Apostle Paul going through affliction, the Christians at Corinth are also hurting. Verse 7, "You patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Verse 8, "You share in our sufferings." So we're not told here in chapter 1 exactly what the nature of their trouble is. But we do know that the Apostle Paul was going through enormous persecutions, and that there was a definite risk and danger for proclaiming the gospel, and that there was open opposition to Paul in Corinth. Now, to put this in a little bit of a context, Corinth was a major Roman city in Greece where the Apostle Paul had spent 18 months planting a church of believers. The Bible scholars think that 2 Corinthians is not Paul's second letter. It's actually Paul's fourth letter that he's written to these people. He's been corresponding back and forth with them. And of course, there's no USPS back in that day. It was difficult to write a letter. And this is his fourth one. And so he knows these people well. He's lived with them. He's written to them. They are his friends. And in the very real way. He understands their pain. So what we have in 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, may not be the most complete explanation of suffering in the Bible, but it very well be the most personal teaching about suffering. In other words, as the Apostle Paul writes his friends in Corinth, he shares from his own heart, his own personal experiences and pain and distress and opposition. He knows that these people are hurting, and he knows that they need comfort. They need help. So here's the question that comes out of Paul's discussion of comfort. Why does God allow affliction in the life of a believer? Why does God allow his own children that he loves to go through suffering? Four reasons. God teaches me how to comfort others. God makes me depend on himself. God gives me hope in something better. And God motivates me to pray. Let's work through those one at a time. First, God teaches me how to comfort others. He teaches me how to comfort. That's verse 3 and 4. It's 2 Corinthians and verse 3, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's important first to see that Paul's philosophy of suffering is theocentric. It's oriented around God. And so his discussion here begins with praise. He starts talking about God. And what that really gives us some insight here, because you're not going to come to terms with pain in your life unless your focus is on God. If your focus is inward, if you start to hurt and you start to look within yourself, you're not going to come to any understanding, because you're not going to find the answer there. Now, that really is challenging to us, because the world in our day says that truth and meaning and identity are found inside you. And the Bible says that meaning and purpose for living is revealed to you. It's something external. We find out what's true and what's right and what purpose is and what meaning is from the outside. And what God tells us is that we exist for him. We live for God. And when things go wrong, he's the answer. So Paul says that God gives us comfort. Comfort. And that word paraklesis in the original means to encourage, to come alongside someone. God comes alongside us to build us up so that God then can bring someone else alongside us who's going through hard times and who needs support so that we can be there for them. So why is that? Why does God do it that way? Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means for you and I to identify with Christ is to identify with the suffering that he experienced in his earthly ministry and in the cross. And Paul is saying, suffering will come into the Christian's life. It happens. It's real. Because we haven't defeated suffering yet. Hard times happen. But, along with the suffering comes joy. And just as Jesus Christ defeated his personal suffering and rose from the dead, we get comfort too. And it's worth it all. Verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure in the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm experiencing, whatever afflictions come into my life, it's worth it for you. I want you to get the same comfort that I get so that you can face suffering well. Your hard times are our hard times. Together, we're doing this hurting and opposition and affliction and pain thing together. And when we see that you are as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, then we know that you're going to make it, no doubt about it. I have confidence. I'm sure that you're going to be okay in Jesus. So two key words here in these verses, verse 6 and 7. Two key words. You've got to have these things in order to make it. Verse 6, the word is endure. Endure. And verse 7, the word is hope. And if you're going to underline one word in those verses, in verse 6, it's the word endure. Verse 7, it's the word hope. And so Paul is saying, we want you to endure, and we want you to go through whatever it is you're experiencing with hope. Point, Paul's point here, no Christian goes through suffering alone. No Christian goes through suffering alone. The Church of Jesus Christ is going through a lot of bad press in America in 2022. The Church of Jesus Christ is having a lot of challenges. But listen, God put us here. He made us His family. And He intends for us to go through whatever difficulties and whatever challenges we're experiencing personally. He wants us to go through that together. We have each other. We have the church. And so a healthy church is a co-belligerent church. Co-belligerent. Okay, you got to get out your dictionary. What am I talking about? I think we suffer together. We fight together. We go to war together. We're in this thing together. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is explaining here. We fight together and we suffer together and we comfort one another because we have a common enemy and we have a common goal. You see how incredibly significant this is in here? Your suffering has a purpose. See, when you read between the lines and get what Paul's saying here, he's saying your suffering has a purpose. And one of the main reasons that you hurt is so that you can serve others. You experience affliction. You experience suffering. You go through hard times in order that you can serve others and comfort others and stand alongside others in their affliction. So if you've lost your wife, you are uniquely qualified to help others with loss. If you have experienced cancer or struggled with a rebellious child, coped with depression, faced the loss of a job for being righteous, wrestled with doubt, struggled with issues in your marriage and trying to have a home that is Christ glorifying when you're finding it's very, very hard. If that's you, then you are qualified in a very special way to come alongside those who are also suffering. Suffering, when responded to rightly, helps me to move from being Here's the formula. I was going to put it on the screen. We've had a little technical difficulties, but here's a formula I want to give you. Here's what happens when you suffer. When you suffer, you move from being an observer of others, observer, to a sympathizer, to an empathizer, to a comforter. Okay? Here's how it works. Here's what God does in your life. You move from being an observer to a sympathizer to an empathizer to a comforter. In other words, now I look at you, first I see, then I feel, I sympathize, I feel, then I empathize, I understand, I see, I feel, I understand, and then I help. And that's what comforting is. I'm not just going to watch you in your pain. I'm not just going to say, yeah, I've been through that too. I'm not just going to think about it. I'm not just going to process that. Yeah, I understand what's happening. No. Now I'm going to take that next most significant step, and I'm going to come alongside you and help you and serve you and minister to you. Johnny Erickson Tara, who is a quadriplegic, when we became the recipients of God's fatherly consolations, we become the means for His love to strengthen others in their suffering. So when God gives me consolation, when God gives me comfort, then I become the means to help others. And so Johnny says, we are broken to comfort the broken. So how does this happen? How do we help those who hurt? So this is, you know, a little bit theoretical here. Yeah, you know, okay, I want to come alongside and help you. I want to come alongside and comfort you. Well, let me give you some practical ways. How can I, who have been through the wars, who have known what it is to hurt, how can I comfort you? Listen. I can listen. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there is a time to keep silence. In other words, there are times you ought to just shut up. You can go into the hospital room, and you can go into the coffee shop, and you can go into the funeral home and just say, I'm sorry, and keep your mouth shut. You comfort when you listen with an understanding heart. And you listen to their story. You don't need to tell yours right away. Just listen to their story. That's comforting. Intercession. Intercession. When you pray for others out of your own suffering, Psalm 10, verse 17, the Lord delights to hear the desire of the afflicted. The Lord delights to hear the desire of the afflicted. When we intercede for others as afflicted sufferers, when we intercede for other sufferers, we pray with greater insight and more specificity and more earnestness. When you're praying for others who are hurting like you have hurt, then you understand in a unique and special way. So we listen, we intercede, we give them His word. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. You take them to the promises. You take them to the Word of God. Remind them of who God is and what God says and what Jesus has done. And so you bring them to scriptures that have been helped to you, and you bring them to the promises of God. How can you be a comfort? Well, you give them the bigger picture. People who are going through suffering often turn inward and they're looking inside of themselves and they can't see in, they can't see 6 inches beyond their nose because they're so consumed in their pain. And you help them see there's more going on here than what you understand right now. Joseph was suffering through betrayal and slavery and imprisonment. And then he gets the big picture and he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Joseph said, hey, listen, guys, I want you to get the big picture here. Yeah, I went through pain, and yeah, you're going through hardship, and look, we've all suffered, but God has a big plan here. He's doing something incredible. And you can comfort others by showing them that there is a God who has a purpose, and He has a plan, and He's doing something awesome and wonderful in your life. I want you to understand, not all of you have the gift of mercy. Not all of you do. Some of you, I love you because you have the gift of mercy. And there's something supernatural about the way that you can spot people who are hurting and come alongside those who are going through a difficult time in their life. And I mean, you're touchy-feely. And, you know, you've got sympathy and empathy and comfort coming out the wazoo everywhere. Let me tell you, I'm not touchy-feely. That's not me. But what Paul is describing here, he's not saying, those of you who have the spiritual gift of mercy, come alongside and comfort others. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, all of every Christian in this room are given the ministry of comforting one another. Every one of us. all of us, Christians, all of us can take our experiences and trials and difficulties and afflictions and leverage them for God's kingdom, using those experiences to minister to others. And you might do that just by your presence, or speaking a good word at the right time, or serving those who are afflicted. And if you're here and you have experienced a divorce, or struggled with moral temptation, or an addiction to substances, or you've lost your job, you are uniquely qualified by God to comfort others in the body of Christ who are afflicted. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage, the same word, comfort. Therefore, comfort one another and build one another up just as you're doing. Do this thing. Do this. Intentionally say, who in my sphere of influence is hurting? Who can I come alongside and who can I help and who can I minister to out of the wealth of experience that God has given me through going through hard times and difficulties and pain? How can I serve others? So why does God allow affliction in a believer's life? Because God teaches me how to comfort others. Second reason, God makes me to rely on Himself. God allows affliction in my life to make me to rely on Himself. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So there's the affliction. Something really bad has happened in Asia. It was really, really hard. Paul says, we're burdened beyond strength. We despaired of life. We're given a sentence of death. Let that sink in, okay? It could be that this affliction was physical or mental or spiritual. Whatever it was, it obviously was so severe that Paul thought it could mean the end of his life. He'd reached the end of his rope. I got nothing else to spend. I'm gone. I'm wasted, man. I mean, this was like everything is gone. The question is, why does it happen? So he tells us this information so that we will not be stumped when this happens to us. And it could, and it will, or something different. So he tells us why in verse 9. They're in the middle of verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. But that, the affliction was to make us, see, it has a purpose. That affliction was to make us. There's a reason that it happened. It's an important purpose. It's not the only purpose of suffering, but it's a crucial one. And the purpose to make us rely not on ourselves. That's the negative purpose. Negative purpose. Not to rely on ourselves. Not to think that we can handle this on our own. Not to think, I got this, man. This was so hard that I realized I don't have this. I don't have control of this. I can't do this. I can't handle this. But on God. There's the positive purpose. To teach us to rely on God. Isn't that incredible? Who raises the dead. Who raises the dead. So why is that here? To teach us to rely on God who raises the dead. Why is that? Why does Apostle Paul say that? Because he had seemingly come to the end of his life. I'm dead, man. I'm toast. Like, you know, this is so bad. But I'm now going to rely on a God who raises the dead. He's saying, the one who purposing this affliction, the one who is purposing this affliction will bring him to the end of his rope, bring him to the end of his hope, bring him to despair so that he would rely on God who does not deliver from the affliction, but who rescues us in the affliction by the resurrection from the dead. So if you're going to underline a verse in this passage, if you're one of those people that's got a marker, I just got my dad's Bible. His service is tomorrow, and I got my dad's Bible just all marked up. And if you're one of those people that marks up your Bible, this is a verse to underline. You see, what's Paul's hope? What is Paul relying on? His hope is not to get out of his situation. That's how we pray. Lord, get me out of this. Deliver me, Lord. Rescue me. Give me health. Give me money. Give me a relationship. Deliver me, Lord. That's not what his hope is not to get out of his situation and go on with his ministry. That's not Paul's hope. His hope is the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that awesome? That's his hope. That God would raise him up when he dies. That's how bad his circumstances have become. And the implications of this are huge. It means that there are times when the purpose of our affliction means that we cannot assume that we will escape. Sometimes we won't. Sometimes we're going to die. Let's get real here. Sometimes we're just going to die. That's the short-term reality. And because of God, we're going to be raised from the dead. We have a hope. We may die. I mean, this cancer may be terminal. But I have a God who's going to raise me from death. And this truth is absolutely awesome. Knowing that is enough to get me through. I mean, I don't know how I can survive the thing. I don't know how I can go on. But I love a God, and I have hope in a God who raises the dead. And so you see who's purposing this affliction? Who is purposing who is purposing this affliction? Who is bringing this about? It's not Paul. It's not the ones who are afflicted. It's not Satan. It's God who raises the dead. It's his purpose. And only God can arrange our sufferings with this purpose in mind. Here's what God is saying. I will put you through this, but I want you to know that I can and will raise you from the dead when it is all finished. Why? So that you rely not on yourself, but on me. Get this. God is saying, I have a purpose in your affliction. And the purpose is that you rely on me for the resurrection of the dead. Ultimately, that's it. My purpose is that you rely on me for the resurrection of the dead. And so one of the main aims of the New Testament for us is that we become heavenly minded, right? That we look for the reward, that we want to be with Jesus, that we want the battle to be over, that we want Jesus to return. And over again, the Bible says, think on heaven. Focus your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I really think this happened when my family went through the shock and helplessness of our daughter receiving the diagnosis of an inoperable terminal brain tumor. One of the reasons I've become convinced, one of the reasons is that for all of my life, my role as a dad has been to fix it. Isn't that what dads do? You know, your little girl gets in trouble, your kids get in trouble, and you fix it. You do whatever you can to take care of it. But I couldn't. I just couldn't. I mean, just like that, I realized that this thing's out of my hands. There isn't anything else I can do. I had to learn to rely on God who raises the dead. To learn it. To learn that. I hadn't learned that. Isn't this wonderful? All human suffering has a purpose. That we would decrease reliance on ourselves and increase reliance on God who raises the dead. Now work this out, would you? Most people in this world have no tangible, authoritative, lasting reason for pain and suffering and affliction. Most people in this world say, hey, you know, suffering just happens. It's random. It's cruel. It's meaningless. It's part of life. Well, it may be, but it's part of life I hate. It's not just part of your life. It's not just something random that you happen to run into. It's awful, but God has a good purpose, and that purpose lasts longer than this life. So why does God allow suffering in a believer's life? To make me rely on God who raises the dead. Third reason, God gives me hope for deliverance. He gives me hope for deliverance. I love verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So he rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. And the key word here, of course, is that word deliver. He uses that three times. It's the word rescue, to deliver. It means to snatch from danger, to preserve, to keep intact. Our God saves. He's a saving God. And God has rescued us from mortal danger in the past. From certain doom. He rescued us. And the history of the Bible is a history of rescue. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I was under the reign and rule of darkness, and he came alongside me and rescued me from that. I was under the power of sin and the evil one, enslaved to the flesh, and he rescued me and transferred me to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And God's greatest work in the life of a Christian is his work in rescuing people, and I can have confidence that he saved me. But I also know that not only did he rescue in the past, but he is a rescuing God. He continues rescuing all the time. He's always rescuing me. Always. He doesn't reach a limit. You know, like check, 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 check. 13 times, you're toast. He's always continually rescuing me. There's no limit. He's the delivering, rescuing, saving God. And Paul says he will rescue us from mortal danger in the future. Ultimately, he's a God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You, Christian, are going to be delivered. Guaranteed. Rescued. God promised it. And we pray that, don't we? For our deliverance, for a rescuing God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Rescue me, God. Now, this doesn't mean that your circumstances are necessarily going to turn out the way that you want to in the short term, but you will be taken out of your troubles forever. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The God who raises the dead has rescued me, and he continues to rescue me, and I have certain hope that he will rescue me ultimately. So here's how this applies. If your ultimate hope is in your doctor, your investments, your advanced degree, your good looks and athletic ability, your business skills, they will fail you. There comes a time where they won't rescue you. They won't deliver you. On him we have set our hope. Where's your hope today? So why does God allow affliction into a believer's life? Because he gives me hope for deliverance. Fourth reason, God motivates me to pray. God motivates me to pray. Verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul's saying, you, my friends at Corinth, have become a crucial part of the rescue mission by praying for me. You prayed for me, and let me tell you what, God used you. You were an essential part of how God rescued me. And that results in more praise to God. Because you prayed, God used you, and God gets the glory. So, what does that have to do with my afflictions? When we join together, when you and I, Christians at Graham Church, when we join together, when we are hurting and in trouble, we're joining together with God in His great work of delivering men and women. We hurt together, we struggle together, and so we stand united and praying and before God, and God receives all the glory. Listen, the world says, the world is just the opposite. The world says, hey man, you are on your own. You know, radical individualism. You be you, be true to yourself, follow your heart, find yourself. That is not the gospel. The Bible says none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Paul is saying, you pray for people in the body. You pray for God to work in the lives of people in this church, and God is going to answer that prayer, and many of people are going to witness God answer that prayer, and the result is going to be the glory of God. Your prayers matter. Ultimately, eternally, and they magnify the glory of God. So, as we finish, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul bookends this book of 2 Corinthians. Here's the so what of the book is in the last chapter, right at the very end, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And if we hadn't, you know, thought about what Paul was saying in chapter 1, we'd get to that and say, comfort one. Give me a hug. give me a high five, man. That's not comfort. Comfort is coming alongside them and ministering to them and caring for them and loving them and praying for them and giving them the word of God. This is authentic Christian ministry to one another. You have received God's comfort. God has consoled you. He's ministered to you. And when that happens, more is expected of you. And God is saying, I want you to go now and share with others. Help them. Make them brave. Make them strong. Build them up. Because that's what broken people do when they rely on God who raises the dead. They come alongside others and give them strength. So we're coming to the Lord's table. And the basis of our comfort, the ground and foundation of our comfort and encouragement that we receive from God is the resurrection from the dead. That's where we get our hope, right? Resurrection from the dead. So for that hope to be real, it has to be possible. The Son of God had to die. If our encouragement comes from the resurrection from the dead, then he had to die and he had to substitute himself for us. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're remembering that our Savior gave himself for me, his body and his blood. And through this emblem, this thing that points us back to the cross, we're saying, Lord, I have a hope that goes beyond this life and goes beyond the things I'm hurting and the ways I'm hurting in this life and the things that I'm experiencing in this life, and I'm resting in you. And it's because of your cross and your victory over death and hell and the grave that I can have hope that God raises the dead.